This morning, if you would like, and I trust that you would, turn with us once again to the second epistle of Peter, there in chapter 1. God being our helper, still upon my heart and mind, I trust this of the Lord, and I trust the Lord would add His great blessings unto it, and that the Lord would bless us to be able to consider these things and give us understanding that we may grow thereby and that we may use and benefit in our walk of discipleship in a way that would certainly be pleasing unto the Lord and would redound unto His honor and to His glory. This lesson that's here in this chapter, and particularly in these first 15 verses, it's teaching us and helping us to understand that yes, we are to exercise by faith these qualities, these characteristics, but they are God-given. They are initially given by God in the ability and the strength to use them and to practice these things that are given to us here. So all the honor and all the glory goes to God because we are without strength. By nature, we are without strength to be able to do the things that are pleasing unto the Lord in the flesh, in the flesh nature. We can do nothing to please God. That's taught to us in Romans chapter 8, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, acting out of that flesh nature, that carnal nature, that Adamic nature, we can do nothing to please God. So it's by His Spirit. You know, there is the verse of Scripture, that expression that is found in the Roman letter. Also in the Roman letter, that's there in chapter 5 and verse 6, that says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So by nature, we are without strength. By nature, we're not able to do anything to please God. Nothing to do that would bring honor and glory to His precious name. So when we look at these traits, when we look at these virtues, when we look at these characteristics, we must constantly be reminded that it's by God's strength. It is that strength that is above us and beyond us, and that we don't have by nature. And also that nature, our Adamic nature, is warring, it's lusting against the spirit nature all the time, so that these things will not be worked out in our life, that we won't have the mindset to work them out. And of course, our adversary, the devil, is certainly going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, continuously to devour our efforts and our dedication, our consecration into the service of the Lord, that it could be devoured. So we must constantly lean upon the Lord. We must constantly cry out and call upon the Lord and lean upon Him for our strength, because as I said, by nature, in our ability in and of ourselves, we don't have it. So we've got to have the help. We've got to have the aid of God. But I tell you, that initial work is worked in us. And that's why at the beginning of this that I went there to the Philippian letter, to those verses, to me, that are so very important in teaching us that great lesson in Philippians chapter 2, where he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is an exhortation. This is an admonition unto us, unto the disciples of Christ, to work out. It is a work. It is doing something. It is a exercise of faith. It is a working of confidence and trust in the Lord. But it's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For or because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then that, to me, that expression in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. When we take and handle of the scriptures, we're holding forth, we're embracing, we're cherishing, we're clinging to, we're admitting, we are confessing our dependency upon the Lord, and that we must continuously have our minds, our pure minds stirred up in way of remembrance. That God would help us to ever remember these things, that we are weak. But you know, in our weakness, his power is manifested. His great strength is revealed. When we humble ourselves and confess our weakness and acknowledge before Almighty God that we are weak, but he is strong. And if we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, it's because of that power source, which is God Almighty. You know, the sun is a wonderful beaming, brilliant being, if you please, if I could speak of it in that sense. And the sun casts forth a ray, the ray of light, of heat that comes from the sun is not independent of the sun. It is one and the same, but yet it is a distinct operation and function of the sun to send forth the ray of light and heat, but that ray has its power source from the sun. It has its origination from the sun. It is nothing. It could not exist without the sun. And that's the way it is in our life. Oh, if we are able to let our light shine, if we work at our own salvation with fear and trembling, it's because of the power source, which is God. Amen. It's because we are trusting and looking and certainly relying upon him and upon his great help. As we look there in chapter 1, there of 2 Peter, and where the apostle, he says in verse 3, according as his divine power. Notice that. His divine power. Yeah. His God power. Yeah. His God nature hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I submit unto you that these all things that are under consideration in the strictest of this context, it's these things that are on down below here that teach us in verse 5, and besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So these are these things in the strictest of the context that his divine power hath given unto us that pertain unto life, that pertain unto this life as we live. And it's because of that eternal life. It's because of the life of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, all that is within us. By that new creation, that we are his creation, we're his workmanship, that he has done. So therefore, we can't take any credit. We can't take any glory. We can't take any glory in the sense of praise and honor. For all glory, all praise and honor goes to Him because He's the power source. And without Him, we are nothing and less than nothing. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've got to constantly and continuously to keep that in mind. When we're enabled to do good works of faith, when we do good labors of love, when we are able to hold fast to the patience of the hope in Jesus Christ, it's not because we're anything. It's because what the Lord has done for us initially and because of what He's continuously does for us. Therefore, we have to continually and constantly to bow our knee and say, even so, O Lord, for it seems good in Thy sight. O Lord, that Thou art pleased to aid us and strengthen us. We give Thee the praise and the honor. Therefore, it is glory unto Him.
Amen.
And we know that He hath called us to glory and virtue. Amen. He's called us by His glory. Amen. By His power. Amen. I believe that, you know, the word glory used in the translation, it is a widely used. It has many different meanings. You have to really to look at it in the context of where it is. So in this verse, we have divine power. So when I come down here to this, that He has called us to glory and virtue. He has called us, amen, I believe the sense of it is that He's called us by His glory, by His power, by His, and unto His praise. Oh, and He's called us by His divine ability, not ours. Therefore, it is Him that equips us. It's the Lord that enables us. And then when He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us. I want you to notice this. It is given unto you. Oh, a man can receive nothing except it be given unto him from heaven. Well, you can't do these virtues. You can't live a virtuous life. You can't do good works of faith. Amen. Unless it had been given and unless you continue to work out from that main stream of strength that issues and comes forth from the enabling power of God. This is why we cannot act independent of God. We cannot act in a way of pleasing Him unless we are in harmony with Him, in tune with Him, and relying upon Him. And He is continuously supplying us with the grace and the help in order for us to do so. So whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I tell you that in the strictest of this context also, that this great and precious promises that is given is these things that we've just read across once again. And it is why. Why does He do this? Why does He work in us that we're able to work out virtue and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, which is love in action? It's because that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Amen. Oh, that you would show forth as the Son of your Father. Oh, that you would show forth, that you would adorn, that you would show forth that beauty and that character that adorns the doctrine of God. It doesn't make it the doctrine of God, but it beautifies the doctrine of God when we're able to work out these things and to manifest these things and supply them to our faith by God's great strength. Now notice those words. Notice the terminology that by this that has been given to us. That's been given to us.
Amen.
That these great and precious promises. Why? That you might be partakers. Be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I believe in order to understand and have the sense of that, of this partakers of the divine nature. I read over it just real briefly. But I'd have a few things to say about it this morning, that in Hebrews chapter 12, when the apostle is coming down and talking to us about chastening. And how he says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So it's evidence that when God chastens, when God corrects, when God rebukes, when God sends us rebuke, when he sends us, amen, chastening, when he causes our spirits to be heavy, when there is conviction, when our good conscience, when we feel that, that and God is bearing down heavily upon us, and we feel our weaknesses, we feel where we miss the mark and so forth, we feel our downfalls. I tell you, that is God chasing us when it seems like that the presence and the Spirit of the Lord is withdrawn from us, in that we can't feel, that we can't sense, that we don't feel that peace as we do at other times. When we lay upon our bed at night, and as I've said many times, as the Scripture says, when the bed's not wide enough and the covers are too short, amen, that's God's chastening. That's God's working in our spirit. That's God reminding us of our weaknesses and of our failures, and he's chastening us, and therefore we should give heed unto it. In verse 9 he said, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Oh, be under subjection. The chastening of the Lord should bring us unto subjection unto him, because he is the Father of spirits. And that we would live, that we would live in fellowship with him, that fellowship could be restored, that communion could be restored, that the smiling face of God, that we could see it once again by faith. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. God always chastens us for our profit. Now this is what we're getting to. Why this chastening? Why this working of God with us when we're not adding or supplying to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and charity and so forth? And he chastens us, why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. As Peter says, partakers of his divine nature. And now, as Paul to the Hebrews, so here you have two different apostles. You have the apostle Peter, who walked with the Lord hand in hand here on this earth for 3.5 years. And then you have the apostle Peter, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. And you have them preaching and writing the same thing. And they're talking about being partakers. partakers of the divine nature, partakers of His holiness. We know that His divine nature is a nature of holiness. His divine nature, amen, is a nature of purity and cleanness. And the scripture teaches us to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, in other words, we're not going to have a fellowship with God if we're at odds, if we continuously have a spirit of contention, if we have a spirit of division, if we have a spirit of frustration and so forth, and be at odds with men in general, and especially with the household of faith. And we must follow after a life of holy. Be ye therefore holy as your Father which is in heaven is holy. And we understand that, and we must stay in the middle of the road. We can't get off in the ditch either side with that. But there is that word, be. Be ye therefore holy. Be in the sense of manifestation, in the sense of adding. In the sense of adding, supplying to our faith these virtues, amen, to live this life of discipleship, that we might be partakers of His holiness. We'll never be conformed to the image of the Son of God totally and completely in this life. That'll be in the day of the resurrection. You'll never achieve perfection. You'll never achieve a sinless life. We're sinners. We're going to miss the mark daily. We're going to be on the broad road. We're going to have times in our lives that we're displeasing unto God. Oh, but He chastens us, He corrects us, amen, to corral us, amen, to shepherd us, oh, as He is the great shepherd, that we as sheep that go astray, that we as sheep that wander away from Him, and in a practical sense are not shining forth and manifested as sons of God, that can be corrected in our lives, and that from time to time, that we can resemble our Father. That we can manifest by being partakers of His divine nature and partakers of His holiness, His traits, His characteristics. Whereby as we can able to have the brotherly kindness and the charity, that love and action, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye love one another. We can't do that by nature. We can't do that in and of ourselves. It takes the Spirit of God, amen, for us to forbear and to bear with and to endure. I know that I have maybe habits or traits or different things that you may not care for, but yet, because you love me in Christ Jesus, you tolerate some of those things. We're not talking about sins and things of that nature, but we're talking about that we're all different. We have different quirks, and we have different personalities. You may express things from time to time and may quiver a little bit and not like it too much, or I might to you or whatever, but yet we remember that we're brethren. We remember that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are because we're partakers of His divine nature, and that He's given that unto us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He continuously gives it. He continuously supplies it. His strength, amen, is there. His strength is sufficient. Brothers and sisters, we've got to put up with some things from time to time. We have to endure from time to time. I'm not talking about compromising and letting down the standard of God's word. I'm not talking about those things. Amen, but I'm talking about getting along, and not just getting along to get along, as far as departing from the word of God. I trust and hope, I know in a feeble way, and I don't know how well in the last couple of moments that I've got across, the thought and the very intent that I desire. For it seems like that my expression and vocabulary in that sense of explanation seems to be somewhat limited. But nevertheless, I trust from God's word that you see and that you can understand that our weakness, that it takes His strength, and that we have to partake, amen, in a practical sense, through the scripture and through knowledge, through learning, through understanding, through the enlightenment of our blessed Lord. That's why He tells us that by these you might be partakers in verse 4 there of 2 Peter chapter 1 of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, God's children are to continuously to escape. Now, there is an escaping that's in that initial sense, in that regeneration sense that is made sure. Because our Lord was sinless, our Lord did not have any sin nature or sin qualities or attributes or anything. He never transgressed. So therefore, His righteousness, because of His imputed righteousness, we'll live with God in glory. But there is the sense in which that He blesses us and helps us to continuously to escape corruption that is in the world, to escape ruin, to escape decay, to escape waste, that our lives would not run to waste, that our lives would not be defiled, that we would be useless in devotion and in service to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust thereof and thereby and so forth. Before we talk more about these things down through here that He says to add to or to supply in connection with, to me that is the sense of it. I also want to direct your attention to verse 11. I want to bring out something there. After He has told us adding these things, and to get down to verse 11, just start with verse 8. For if these things be in you, these things are right up here above it. We've talked about above them, and then now it's below them. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. They make you. Notice the terminology. That you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, those same things, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, in contrast, different. Wherefore the rather, brethren. Oh, don't be like verse 9. Don't be like one that lacketh these things and become blind and cannot see afar off, and to forget that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There is that diligence again. Where he said in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so forth. This word, diligence, as I said last Sunday, careful and persistent work or effort. Careful, it's tedious. Being diligent, it's being conscientious. It's having a conscientiousness of the fact of the work and the effort that you're involved with, to be diligent in it, to be persistent in it, to persevere in it. So he says again, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence. Be careful. Be persistent. To do what? To make your calling and election sure. As we said, not not sure to God, because God's the one that did the electing to start with. Yeah. Amen. But sure in our conscience, sure, amen, in our courtroom, there of us to be justified by faith, to be filled, to believe that we are one of His. The evidence helps us. Now I know there's time from time, and I say this, there are many times that we feel closer to hell's gate than heaven's door. We certainly do. There's times that we have doubts and fears. But then thank God for the times of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Thank God for the times where we're made to feel to be one of His. And when we're enabled by His strength to rise above the old flesh and to add these things, supply these things to our faith and to do good works of faith. Then we see to have the assurance and evidences. Oh, how sweet the verses of assurance. How sweet. It's the old song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Amen. Oh, from time to time when we're made, sitting under the sound and in the worship service, the singing and prayer and preaching, that we're elevated, lifted up even above ourselves, and we're made to sit together in a heavenly place. In times like that, we can feel to be one of His. We can feel to be one of His. So wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know, in the eyes and we've used this before, but in the eyes of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, because of evidence that he saw in them. That's the only way that he could feel to know. I know that he was an apostle, and he had a great measure of the gifts of the Spirit, and he had a great measure of the gift of discernment. But you know, I believe it was by evidence when he says, and here by inspiration of the Spirit and the feeling that he had, the sense that he had concerning these Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labors of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Yeah. Amen. In other words, the Apostle Paul felt assurance of these brethren. Amen. Of these disciples, men and women. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that he felt. Oh, the brotherhood, if you please, that they were embraced in the election of God because they manifested and showed forth works of faith and labors of love and patience of hope in Christ that they would not be able to do, they wouldn't have the strength to do unless they'd been born again. And certainly the only ones that are born again are the elect of God. It's only the elect of God that are ever born again, that are ever regenerated, that ever pass from death unto life, in that vital state. So as we understand that, I believe that that's in the sense of the connection here. And so he says, for in verse 10, that last expression, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You won't fall from your steadfastness. You won't fall from your devotion. Remember, as we tried to preach concerning the church at Ephesus, that they were to remember from whence they were fallen. Remember from whence they were fallen. Do their first works over. Oh, they had left their first love. They had fallen from their first love. Oh, he said, ye shall never fall if you do these things. Here we are, back to these things. Several times here, he mentions these things. What are these things? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. All right, now verse 11. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this by them doing these things, adding these things, and I've already tried to qualify it in the starting this morning, it's by the strength of God. It's not us, it's Him. It's Him that's working in us that we're able to work out our deliverance by adding, by supplying to our faith. Yes, this is the exercise of faith, but it's more than the exercise of faith. It is supplying these virtues.
Yeah.
Amen. In addition to our faith, in a sense of supplying it. Oh, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. What is this entrance that shall be ministered unto you? What is he talking about here? Talking about an abundant. Well, it'll be ministered unto you abundantly. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. That kingdom that will never end of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you won't fall away from that. Amen. From the Lord's kingdom. We're not talking about that eternal kingdom. Amen. We're talking about that everlasting kingdom. We're talking about the gospel kingdom. We're talking about a kingdom wherein discipleship. Amen. It's center and focus. Amen. Wherein for us to be subjects of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For us to bow our knee to His Lordship. Well, once again, I believe that we can allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And there was a Scripture that came to my mind very strongly in meditating and thinking upon that. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Now, before I go to this other scripture, and I believe will help give us some insight into that, let me tell you what this don't mean. Amen. Let me tell you what it don't mean. What a lot of folks would take hold of it and try to think about. There again, the Armenian set of thinking and mindset and a works centered salvation for heaven and immortal glory would lay hold upon this and say, see, these are things that you've got to continue to do in order to maintain and to keep your salvation. And what they're meaning in the sense of salvation is eternal salvation. Talking about, or you'll lose your home in glory. I want to tell you, this is not talking about losing a home in glory. It's not talking about that we can hinder or cancel out the everlasting covenant of grace or the finished work of Jesus Christ concerning His people. But what is he talking about? Ye shall never fall. Why? For or why? Or because an entrance shall be ministered unto you.
Yeah.
Now, I believe when we turn here, it will help you a lot. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we start with verse 12. For the sake of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting with 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's telling us not to get overconfident. It's telling us not to just be trusting in the formula, not just trusting in the mathematics of it, not just trusting in the letter of it, not just trusting in our ability. So, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. What is this temptation here? What is he speaking of? What is he talking about? There's no temptation. There's no testing. There's no trying. This is as in the sense that God tempted Abraham. And then in the Hebrew letter, it tells us that God tried Abraham. Amen. The scripture interpreted itself. Amen. He tempted Abraham concerning about Isaac. But it meant that he was trying him. So Hebrews chapter 12 helps us to understand that. So here it's in this sense. Because you see, there's no temptation. There's no trying. There's no tribulation. There's no testing. That's the sense of it, is in accordance with my understanding. Taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Amen. No matter what the test, no matter what the trial, no matter what the trying, amen, there's someone back through history, there's someone down through time of God's people. It is common to man, these tribulations, these testings. Amen, it's common to the disciples of Christ, but God is faithful. In what sense? Amen, of God's strength, of God's overcoming power, of His ability. God is faithful. God won't desert us. God won't leave us in it. Who will not? God. That who is God there? But God is faithful. Who or God? God will not suffer you to be tempted, to be tried, to be tested. Above that ye are able.
Yeah.
But will with the temptation also make a way to escape.
Yeah.
Now there it is. There is that entrance. There is that entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Amen. There is an abundant way of escape. There is a provision made. Oh, before we would be overcome. Now we can fail the test. We can fall. We can falter. If we don't rely upon the strength of God, if we're not working out what God has worked in, if we're not adding, if we're not supplying and connecting these things that we've been talking about in and around there in 2 Peter and so forth. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That you can bear the testing. That you can bear the tribulation. Oh, I tell you, happy are they that endure. I love that text in James 5 and 11. Happy are they that endure. We've got to forbear. We've got to endure. We've got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Having done all to stand, stand. Oh, putting on the whole armor of God. Realizing of the fruit of the Spirit. Realizing our help truly comes from the Lord. So there is an abundant opening. There is a ministering by God. Oh, whereby that we would not fall, that we would not falter, that we would not succumb. Oh, but that we could through these virtues, and that we could be patient. Oh, to be patient. You know, that is a virtue that's very hard for us as human beings, a characteristic that in and of ourselves to keep and to maintain. Oh, very hard for us. But I want you to notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, there's some enduring to do. There's some patience that has to be manifested. Much is said here about suffering as Peter is going through this. And of course, right above this, he's just talked about casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, and for us to be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist being what? Steadfast in the faith. knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Amen. Make you complete. Mature you. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, that we'd be patient. As he said in James 5 and 3, happier they that endure. And it tells us, as far as considering about Job and the end of the Lord, Job is brought up, a very familiar character in the scriptures, as far as dealing with patience. And when you talk about patience, to think about Job, to think about, as he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, that we have patience, and when the Lord doesn't give us what we think we ought to have, or when he withholds from us because it's for our better, that we be patient, that we have understanding. You know, It's hard to be patient in suffering, especially when we're suffering as a Christian, as he says about here in chapter 4, verse 5 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian. Now, what is he talking about? Suffer as a Christian. Suffer as a disciple. Suffer for being a disciple of Christ. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Skip on down to verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Oh, God is faithful. God is faithful. He is that faithful creator. We should commit. We should commend ourselves, our very beings, our very life, amen, into his hand, begging the Lord to give us the help, begging the Lord to give us the strength in order to do so. I want you to notice there's a word that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he goes through some things here. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Incontinent. Here's a word. What does this mean? What's he talking about? No self-control. No self-control. Now, what is he teaching us over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 concerning adding your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance, self-control. Oh, this is something that the disciple of Jesus Christ has surely got to work on. Amen. It is something that we have got to supply to our faith, is this thing of temperance, to have some control. The apostle, Proverbs talks to us a good bit, and I'm not going to turn over there. There's several places to read, but it talks about ruling over your own spirit. The Bible teaches us. We understand that we rule and reign with him. We're to rule over, to reign over ourselves, our old flesh nature, by the help and the strength of God. I know we can't do it to perfection. Oh, but by God's strength and God's help, though, we're to do it in order to adorn, to beautify the sweet doctrine of God, our blessed Savior. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as the apostle writes to the Thessalonians, and he says here, and this very theme is in chapter 4, is verse 1 down through verse 12. And we're not going to read all of those things, but there's some few things here that we want to touch upon in connection with this. He says, Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God.
Yeah.
So this is what is under consideration: our walk, our lifestyle, our conduct. And it's in the light that it should be pleasing unto God. And the only way is to supply in connection to our faith. Yes, we need to manifest faith, belief, and trust, and confidence. But also, though, we should show our faith by our works. That it is a living faith. That it is a vibrant faith. That it is an exercising faith.
Amen.
And having to do with our walk. That as ye have received of us, in the apostles' preaching, in the apostles' writing unto them, how ye ought to walk. You know, we place the emphasis at communion service. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. Here's this same word, ought. Ye ought to walk. Amen. It's not a suggestion. Amen. Just like the feet washing, it's not a suggestion. It is an exhortation. It is a command. Ye ought to walk. How you ought to walk and to please God so ye would abound more and more.
Yeah.
I want you to notice that expression. To abound more and more. Amen. In that walk and in that talk and in that fellowship. Amen. With the Lord. He goes on down through here. Verse 2, he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You know what I commanded you. You know what I preached to you. What I'm writing unto you. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Our life as a vessel made for the Master's use. Amen. That it should be, that we should possess it in sanctification, in a setting apart unto God. The way that we set ourselves apart is to supply to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And he goes on and he says, not only in sanctification and honor. That which would honor, that goes right back to adorn. That goes right back to beautify. That it would be honoring to God. That our life would be honoring to Him. Now when I stand up here today and I try to preach this lesson to you, as I've said a lot of times, a finger goes this way, there's three right there that's coming back and pointing right here. I sense my weakness. I sense my failures. I don't preach this in a judgmental way. God knows my heart. I don't preach it because I'm so perfect. I don't preach it because I live it so strictly. I falter and I fail from it. God knows that I do. And it'd be a lie if I said different. But brothers and sisters, I'm giving you the exhortation of God's word and that he teaches us, whereby how to honor him and to please him in a way as dear children, in a way that becometh sons of God, oh, disciples of Jesus Christ, wherein and whereby we can have that continuous fellowship with God and that peace that passeth all understanding.
Yeah.
Oh, that we would know how to possess our vessel. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. What is this word? What does it mean? You see, this concupiscence is the tendency that's in human beings, in that nature to sin. That sin nature and that yielding, that yearning, that desire for sin. Oh, that's why we must have temperance to have some control. to control and to mortify, to put to death these members of our bodies, that they don't rule us, and that we go in the way of transgression. What does the Bible say? The Bible teaches us that the way of the transgressor is what? That is hard. Oh, God. I think I've seen a few of those hard times because of transgressions. It's hard. It's difficult. Well, I tell you, when you don't have the smile, when you don't have the heartfelt presence of God, when you have that sense in your being of darkness, and you don't feel that light of God, that fullness of God, and God's chastening you, that's what we're getting back to, what we said earlier. It's in the same line, it's in the same thought. But the apostle, he says, not in the lust of this, of our body. You see, this flesh nature, it lusteth or warreth against the spirit, against the new creation that God has created within us. There's a warfare, there's a struggle that goes on. Then it goes on down to verse 9, and I invite you to read all this in between and so forth. But he says, but as touching brotherly love, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, they're first cousins, all right? They're first cousins. Just like grace and mercy kissed in the person of Jesus Christ, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, amen, they come together. They're first cousins. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Oh, in regeneration, going back to Philippians, of this of God working in us that we can work out. In regeneration, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Oh, that love of God, that love. And there's no way that we can love as God loves, but for us to be able to love unselfishly, to love, to be kind, to be considerate, to want to have others good before ours, and to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Oh, it's because of the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. Time would fail us. Amen, of charity. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Basically, I tell you, you do all of these things, even give your body to be burned, but without charity, it's nothing. Without the right motivation, without the right desire toward, without putting that love of God in us in action of preferring our brother before ourselves. These are just a few things that this certainly does embrace. Now, as he said in the ending of verse 1, there in 1 Thessalonians 4, so ye would abound more and more. What does verse 10 then say? And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He's talked to us about abounding in our walk more and more to pleasing God. Here he's talking about this brotherly love, this brotherly kindness, this showing of mercy, this showing of genuine concern, and putting the welfare of others even before our very self to sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of love in action. Oh, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase. Increase. He had said to abound more and more. Now he says in this, that ye increase more and more. Abound more and more. Increase more and more. It's in the same vein of thought. It's in the same line. Yes, we'll be perfected in all of this. We'll stand in the last day, in the day of the resurrection, When Christ comes and gets all he paid for, our body, soul, and spirit, amen, it'll be glorified. And the completion of being conformed to the image of the Son of God will be total.
Yeah.
It'll be wonderful.
Amen.
But here, we do have to drag this old man around. We are, and we do have the encumberments, the down pulling from this old sin nature. But thank God we have the admonitions, we have the exhortations. And you know, to me, all of this flies right in the face of the religious fatalist.
Yeah.
The religious fatalist is what we call, whom we call an absoluter. That simply says that there's nothing gained in obedience and nothing lost in disobedience. And whatever comes to pass is because God ordained it to come to pass. How in the world can that be so? When we have such admonition, when we have such of our duty and of that that he is that which is upon condition. But as we said, the very source of it, the very help of it, amen, goes right back to what God truly works in us that we can work out. God bless you this morning. That's my prayer. We'll stand together, select a song.
Amen.
Publish open door of the church.